And I take you back to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Really looking at the words of verse 11 and onward, we've entitled the message, Tears, the Tomb, and a Testimony. Let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. You pray the Lord might speak to your heart tonight. Whether saint or sinner alike, there might be a word in season to your soul. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the day of grace. We thank the Lord Thou art yet calling sinners unto Thyself. O God, we pray this evening that, Lord, that call might be heard above the voice of the preacher. And tonight, Lord, some weary soul that has come in, or some weary soul that is under the sound of my voice, that tonight they might hear the call of the Master, and they might come by faith and receive Christ as Savior. O Lord, we pray that Thou would work in souls tonight, for Lord, we're so conscious that we cannot cause an anxious thought, and salvation is of the Lord. Lord, we pray that Thou would come by Thy Holy Spirit and do Thy work tonight. To that end, I pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Anoint us, Lord, with fresh oil. Lord, the help given this morning will not suffice for tonight. And so we pray that Thou would come afresh upon us this evening, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It is little wonder that the dominant theme of apostolic preaching was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've only got to consider the preaching on the day of Pentecost, and you will see that to be the case, and in the chapters that follow. The challenge of the resurrection, as John records it in his closing chapters, is along four different lines. There is the challenge to the intellect. And you see that when Peter and John were to run to the tomb and they were to look in. Their intellect told them the Lord wasn't there. And then there's the challenge of it to the will in the case of Thomas. Because Thomas, he refused to believe that Christ was resurrected, that He was risen from the dead, unless he saw the nail prints in His hands and in His side. So there's the challenge to the will. And then in the last chapter, there's also the challenge of it to the conscience. Because there we read of how the Lord was to restore Simon Peter as he was faced with that unforgettable question, "Lovest Thou me?" But in these words that we have read tonight, there's also the challenge to the emotions. And so, men and women, if we bring all those thoughts together, and the resurrection of Christ, it does four things. It satisfies the mind. It stirs the heart. It grips the will. And it stabs the conscience. And the whole resurrection story, it begins with a woman who greatly loved her Savior and her Lord. So much so that when sleep left her, it drew her to the place where they had laid her Savior. And it was yet early in the morning, it was still dark. But you see, here's a woman that wasn't afraid of the dark, and neither was she afraid of the dark in the graveyard. And neither was she afraid of the guard of soldiers that were placed at the tomb. For you see, perfect love casteth out all fear. And when she first arrived, she saw that the stone had been rolled away. She saw that the soldiers were gone. And her only reaction was to go and return and tell Peter and John, and with her perception of what had happened. I don't believe that she stayed when she saw the stone rolled away. She turned on her heels and she went and she found, she knew where to find Peter and John. What follows is how those two disciples came and they saw for themselves, and Mary, no doubt, had also followed behind. Indeed, when we think of the significance of the Savior's resurrection, then we might say that the world should have been there. Caesar should have been there. Caiaphas should have been there. The Sanhedrin should have been there. People from near and far should have been there. Herod and his men should have been there. Pilate and his wife should have been there. The disciples should have been all there. But instead, the world stayed away. And all who came were a few women, two disciples who look around before going off again. But I like the beginning of verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. We have Mary, her tears, the tomb, and her testimony. I want you to notice firstly here tonight the mention of Mary. You see, John commences the chapter with the evidence of the resurrection of the Savior by mentioning the fact that Mary Magdalene was to come to the sepulchre. Now, there were other women there as well, sometime. And of course, there were other Marys around the cross when the Lord died. But this Mary is worthy of mention because she was one who loved the Lord much. And like Solomon could say, her love was as strong as death. We might add, even the death of the cross. For you'll notice, if you care to look back at Matthew's account in chapter 27 and verse 56, what it says. Let me read to you verse 55 to give you the context. It says, "And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him." And this brings you right to the time of the crucifixion. "And there were many women there who were looking. And verse 56 says, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children." And Mary Magdalene is first mentioned in order there. And you look at the words of verse 61, and it says, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." And now it's the time where the Lord's body was taken, and it was placed within that virgin tomb. And so what these verses indicate to us is that she was one of the last to leave the place when the Lord was crucified, and she beheld where they were to lay him. She was the last to leave. And the words of that open our chapter tonight, they suggest that she was one of the first to come to the sepulchre on that third day. The Holy Ghost records that while it was still dark, it was then that Mary can be seen to make her way to the tomb. The darkness nor the danger of being out so early didn't concern her. She desired to get to the place where they had led her Lord and her Savior so that she might anoint his body. She loved the Lord much, and she had every reason to do so because he first loved her. There's much folklore that is often added to Mary Magdalene that's not found in the Bible. But what is found is enough to show us that here was a woman who knew deliverance from the Lord. You come back to Mark's account this time. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 certainly bear reference to that. For it says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." A woman who was possessed, and possessed with seven devils, and of course seven is a number of completeness. Yet here was a woman that had known the power of the Savior in her life. The devil who had control of her was defeated, and Mary now was a changed person from that day forward. Much had been done for her. And therefore, while the Savior walked upon the earth, she was one who ministered unto him of her substance. Such was her affection. And now that he was dead, her continued affection only but proves the sincerity of her love. Let me ask you tonight, do you love the Lord? You see, there are those who maybe would consider themselves as church-going people, and they can flippantly say that they love the Lord while their lives do not show much evidence of it. We love him because he first loved us. And he delivered us in salvation from the chains that bound us and which held sway over us. Is the Lord king of your life tonight? Or I wonder, am I preaching to those and the old devil still has you bound in many a snare, and is he bound in sin? And you can't say from the heart that you love the Lord. Mary loved her Lord, and that is evident in the fact. Now, while Peter and John, having seen the empty tomb and that the body of the Lord was not there, we read in verse 10 that they went away unto their own home. And they missed out because they didn't stay. But notice the words of verse 11, as I've already intimated them to you. But Mary stood without. She was a woman who lingered and who would not leave that place until her heart was satisfied as to where the body of the Savior was. Her heart was resolved to cleave unto him, and she stayed in the place where she most likely was to hear something concerning him. She loved him. She had good reason to love him. And so do you, dear child of God. So do I, because he first loved us. You'll notice that she stayed there weeping. And those tears loudly spoke of her affection to her master. She wept at the remembrance of his bitter sufferings. No doubt she wept because of his death and the loss which she and her friends had sustained by it. She wept to think of returning home without him. She wept because she did not find his body. And it's interesting to note that the word for weeping there in verse 11 is the same word as you'll find we read in John 11 of Mary of Bethany. When it was noised in the house that the Lord had come, a time where Lazarus had died, we read in the words of verse 31, the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And the word for weep in that verse literally means to wail. It's the weeping of one who's deeply in sorrow. And it's the same word as we find of Mary Magdalene at the sepulchre. She was brokenhearted. She wailed. Those that have lost Christ have cause to weep. I think of Mary and Joseph, who went a day's journey thinking that he was in their company. And when they found him after 3 days, she told the Lord that she had sought him sorrowing. And I wonder, am I preaching to one this evening, and you've lost that contact with the Savior? Oh, once you followed well, once you served your Lord and your Master, once you were found in the prayer meetings, once you were found at the bedside in your home, once you were found with the Bible open and you were reading it, but alas, something else has come in and it has hindered your love for Christ, and tonight finds you afar off. You have cause to weep, not for the Savior, but for yourself. And if you are that soul that has lost sight of Christ, then you cannot sit down contented until you seek him in the Scriptures and until you find him again. For his presence and his company is preferable to everything else in this world. And you, my friend, are the most miserable person in this world. For you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You walk well with the Savior for a time, but now you're far off. And the world will never satisfy your soul again. The place where he is to be found is where you left off with him. Just as it was with Mary and the sepulcher. This is the last place that you saw the Lord. And she comes back to that place. But notice also that Mary was one who looked. For amidst her tears, she was to bend down and she was to look into that tomb. And it's the same phrase as you'll find there of John doing in verse 5. He stooped down. Had the two disciples missed the sight of the Lord? Mary was to look herself, and what she saw was an empty tomb. Her Lord and her Savior was not lying where they had left him. The grave clothes were a proof that the Lord was risen from the dead. You look at the words of verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. They were still where they lay. I believe that what we see there is that the very clothes that the Savior was wound in were still in their folds. The spices that were used would have molded those bands into the shape of the Lord's body. But when the two disciples looked, and when Mary looked into that sepulchre, they could see the very bands still in their place. The napkin that was wrapped around his head was still there in its shape apart from the body, but the Lord's body was not inside them. She looked and she saw that the place of the dead had been vacated. Tell me, dear loved one, have you looked by faith yet to the risen and to the resurrected Lord? There will be absolutely no hope for your soul tonight if I was to preach to you a dead Savior. But alas, praise his name, God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption, and Christ was to rise from the dead, aye, according to the Scriptures. He is the risen Lord. And because he is so, and because he lives in the power of an endless life, he's able to save you unto the uttermost. He is able to save you. You have the mention of Mary here. I wonder, will the angels be mentioning your name tonight in glory over that soul that hath repented? Secondly, I want you to notice here the ministry of the angels. Mary desired some answers as to where the body of Christ had been left. And she was to be ministered unto by the angels that she was to see in that tomb. It could have been that the angels had been given charge over the body of the Savior all the time that he was lying there in that tomb. It could have been that their presence was there all the time, and although they were not seen by the disciples yet, Mary was permitted to see them. It's a big study. If you want to take the study of the angels in the Scriptures, I'll tell you it'll take a while. And the angels announced his birth, and now the angels are there at his resurrection. And they're also found at the ascension of Christ. But notice some things about them. Let's look in just as Mary did that night, or that morning. Let's look into the tomb, and you'll notice, as she did, their posture. Look at verse 12. And she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. We read that there were two angels in white. That denotes their purity. That denotes their holiness. But you'll notice something. They were sitting. I don't believe you'll find any other instance in all the Word of God where you'll read of the angels of God sitting. They're always on the go. They're always at the beck and call of the Lord, their Creator. You think of Lot in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we read of how the angels went and hastened them out of that place ere the judgment came upon those cities. Even in the book of the Revelation, as we're given a little glimpse into glory itself, we note that they're not found sitting there either. For Revelation 7 and 11 says, "And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God." They continually serve the Lord. And the only instance of an angel sitting was when the angel of the Lord sat under the yoke as he met with Gideon. But that was the Lord himself. That was one of his Old Testament appearances. But for the angels of the Lord in John 20, they're found sitting. And they're sitting in the empty tomb. And they did so because they knew the whole picture. The Lord had died, and he had satisfied God's holy law against sin. He had purchased salvation for his own people by his death and by the shedding of his own blood. And now the third day, as he had spoken, he had risen again. And the angels are sitting because they were content in that the work had been finished. The tomb was vacated. And the Lord, as in the book of Hebrews is to inform us, was to, by his own blood, enter once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And just as in a short time, the Lord would ascend back to heaven, and he would sit down at the right hand of God on high, something that none of the Old Testament priests could ever do, for their work was never finished. So these angels are found sitting. Symbolically, the posture is the same, and they're sitting in the tomb. They are resting and content in the fact that the work of redemption for lost mankind was forever finished, and they desire to look into these things. For you see, the angels don't need to be redeemed, because they were created perfectly, and they're sitting there because they know that Christ, their Creator, would never have to die again. The victory has been wrought. So you'll notice their posture, but you notice also their position. For verse 12 has also told us, the one at the head and the other at the feet. They were given this commission from God to do that, and they were happy to obey. They counted it an honor to sit in the tomb. They counted it an honor for one to be at the head, where the head was, and for one to be where the feet of the Savior was. As Arthur Pink, I like what he says about this. He said, and I quote, that the Lord did not commission two saints to sit in the tomb. For if they had been asked to do so, then they would have been in a row before the night was out to see who would sit at the head and who would sit at the feet of Christ. That's true, isn't it? But not so with these angels. They were happy to obey and to do the task that the Lord had given them to do. And so it should be with us, the people of God. We should be content in the place where God has placed us, and the little work that he has given each one of us to do, whether that be at the head, if you like, or whether that be at the feet. We ought to be happy to do it so as to honor and glorify our Master and our Savior. But notice also the probing question that they asked Mary. Verse 13. They say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" It was meant by way of a gentle rebuke to her heart, for they were signifying by it that she had no reason to weep, but she had every reason to rejoice and to be glad. Why? Because the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not there. He was now risen from the dead, and he was alive. And you'll notice that their words are the same as what the Lord was to ask Mary in just a moment or two. For if you look at verse 15, you'll see the same thing. "Woman, why weepest thou?" The angels are in perfect harmony to that of their Master. What a ministry this was to a soul who was downcast and who was weeping with near inconsolable grief. We need not weep over an empty tomb tonight, but rather we rejoice. But oh, that we would weep over our feelings, and oh, that we would weep over our sin, and oh, that we would weep over our shortcomings to obey the Lord and the work that He has given us as His people to do. And I'll tell you something else. Oh, that we would weep for souls that are yet in their sin. For dear sinner, it is our prayer that your heart will be overcome with sorrow tonight because of your state before God, because of your sin, that sin that meant Christ would go to the cross, that sin that would mean that He would die in the guilty room instead of sinners, that sin that the Savior bore the punishment for in His own body on the tree. For 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 reminds us, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's how you can be healed tonight. It's through the blood of His cross. It's through the work of redemption that Christ wrought out on Calvary's tree. And yet we weep, because for some of you it means nothing. And you've heard the message many a time, and yet you've rejected the Christ of Calvary. There's the ministry of the angels. The other thought that I want to leave with you tonight is the message of our Savior. It was when Mary was seeking to explain the reason of her grief and her tears that she turned around to see one standing. You see, if you look at verse 13 again, they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him." And you notice something there. But the angels don't make any attempt to dispel her confusion, because they could see one behind them that she couldn't. Or verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. The angels didn't put her right. They saw the Lord behind her when she couldn't. And she turned around. You ever look at someone and then you didn't really see them? That was Mary. She's so caught up with her sorrow. She's so engulfed in her tears and her heart broken that she looks at this figure, this person, and she doesn't realize it's the Savior. She supposed Him to be the gardener. And she was to put the same concern to Him as you'll find in the end of verse 15. "Sir, if thou hadst borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast led Him, and I will take Him away." But what she didn't know was that this was the risen Christ Himself. And the Lord had a message for this faithful, grief-stricken woman, this woman who loved her Lord, and the Savior was en route to ascending to His Father. He was to stop, and He was to give a word in season to her. And tonight I can hear you say, you ask, "Well, preacher, where's the message that you're talking about? I don't see it." I want you to notice that His message, it only consists of one word. And that one word you'll find in verse 16, where He said unto her, "Mary." It was a personal message. He called her by her name. He simply said in reply to her questionings, "Mary." And although we cannot tell the tone in which it was said, and I can only surmise that it was said in tenderness, and it was said with the loving heart of the Savior, I'm reminded of Isaiah 43 and verse 1, where the Lord is found to say, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. This was a message not for the two disciples who had already gone away from the scene and on their way home. This was a personal message to Mary's own heart. And I want to tell you, dear loved one, tonight, still without Christ, that the Lord is still in the business of speaking personally to needy souls. The Lord still meets with individuals. The Lord still deals with individuals. And you're in this meeting tonight, and I tell you, while the Lord knoweth them that are His, He also knows every one by name. And He's calling those that are still in their sin and those that are in their nature's darkness. He's calling you unto salvation and unto Himself. It may have been that you've heard His voice before. It may have been that God's Spirit has been striving with you and convicting you of your sin, but oh, that this evening that you would hear His voice and you would hear that effectual call in salvation to come unto Him and to be saved. You'll notice that this message was a powerful message. It was a word which was to open her eyes and her understanding. It was a message which was to lift her from her gloom and her sorrow, and it was to release her from the burden. How do I know? Because we read that in hearing Him speak her name, she immediately recognized that it was her Savior. And as He spoke one word to her, she spoke one word back to Him. Rabboni, Mary, Master. That's love. Here's a woman who greatly loved her Savior. And the message of the gospel has the same powerful effect upon the sinner. Where before they were blind in sin, now they can see. The Lord causes the scales to be lifted, that they behold not only their sin and the need of the Savior, but they behold Him who is altogether lovely. Where before there's no understanding, where before there's an ignorance to God's salvation, there now is an enlightening. And the Spirit of God enlightens the mind, gives that understanding to see their need to repent of sin and to turn to Christ. Where before there's a burden of sin and that which weighs the sinner down into hell, there now is a glorious freedom enjoyed. Forget to Calvary, look away by faith to the ever-living Savior, and trust Him by faith, and you too will know the burden of your sin roll away, never to be seen again. Gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I wonder, will you accept it tonight? I wonder, will you turn in repentance and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? It was a message which propelled Mary forth to tell others the good news. We've seen her tears, we've noted the tomb. You see, here's her testimony. Look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. The Lord was risen. He had met with her and spoke to her. And she was to tell others of the glorious truth of the resurrection. That's her testimony. And you know, when the Lord saves you, you'll want to go forth. And you'll want to tell others of what Christ has done for you. And you'll want to speak of Him who has done all things for your soul. You'll want to speak and tell others that He's alive, that He's a risen Christ, an exalted Savior. I wonder, will you go forth from this place telling others that Christ has met with you and that Christ has saved your soul? The Free Church didn't save you. The minister in the Free Church didn't save you. The elders didn't save you. But Christ saved you. I pray that you'll hear His voice tonight. even in the closing seconds of this meeting, that voice that is like no other. For we have it described, his voice is like the sound of many waters. It's the voice of authority. For he speaks the word and it shall be done. It's the voice that is unmistakable. It's the voice that is unstoppable. And oh, my prayer is that you would hear that effectual call of the Lord tonight. That irresistible call. And tonight you'll close in with God's offer of mercy. And you'll meet with the resurrected Christ. And you'll be able to say like Mary, Master. What will you do with the message? I trust you'll come. The Lord bless his word to every heart tonight. For his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads, please. A word of prayer in closing. We're here afterwards, God's servant, for your sake. Those who are troubled of soul, will gladly speak with you. What lovely words, the first words of the Savior after his resurrection. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? The Lord knew that she wasn't looking for something. She was looking for someone. Will you seek that same one tonight? Will you seek him with all your heart? It's not something that you need. It's someone, and that someone is the person of Christ. Come, dear loved one, and be saved for time and for eternity. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank the Lord for this scene in the garden. We bless the Lord that the stone was rolled away. And when they looked in, the Lord wasn't there. We thank the Lord he rose again according to the scriptures. We present before the hearts of dear men and women tonight a living Savior, one who has finished the work, one who is exalted on the throne of God above. And oh, we pray in the closing seconds of this meeting that they might hear that call of the Master, and they might submit to it, they might pull down the puny arms of rebellion. And tonight there will be a man or a woman, or young person, I will seek the Lord with all their heart. They might be able to go out of this church testifying, Christ is my Savior, my Master. Lord, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy fear and thy blessing. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.